Father, we thank you that we can gather in your name. And Lord, as we open your word once again today, Lord, we're reminded of, in a sense, nothing new, but just continually being reminded of your faithfulness, reminded that you are a God of judgment. You're also a God of love. And Lord, as we see in the clear studies today in this book, Zephaniah, we see the judgment that will come on those who are against you. But we also see the blessings that will come on those who are yours. And Lord, why did Israel continually fall away from the Lord when they had everything? It's the same question we can ask ourselves. We have everything. You've held nothing back. You've even given us more than you gave Israel. In a sense, you have given each of us the Holy Spirit. You've given us the Messiah already. You've given us the complete Word of God, the complete counsel. And yet, Lord, we have a tendency to rebel. We have a tendency to backslide. We have a tendency to follow after some other intriguing thing. And Lord, narrow is the way. So, Lord, as we go forward in today's study, may we hear what your word says with regard to Israel, what it says with regard to the world, with regard to the day of the Lord, and what it means to us individually, Lord. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, turn to page 2 of your notes, if you would. I want to begin once again singing a familiar hymn, But Grace. It's all about grace, isn't it? Particularly since Jesus Christ has come and paid the price. Grace greater than all our sin, marvelous grace of our loving Lord. So let's sing together.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin.
All right, turn to Zephaniah. Last week we covered chapter 1, and we have in the introduction of Zephaniah a very interesting quote from this particular prophet, because he lists four generations of his own family lineage, and I believe the reason for that is he takes us back to his great-great-grandfather, King Hezekiah. So he's in the royal line, as it turns out, and it tells us also that he's prophesying during the reign of Josiah. Now, Josiah reigned 31 years. We know for sure this is when this prophecy was written, because he said it was during the reign of Josiah. But there's mixed opinion on whether this is early in Josiah's reign or late in Josiah's reign. And in a sense, it really doesn't make much difference. It's about 100 years after the northern kingdom has fallen. And this has impact to a degree, because we've got some scriptures in here today that God says basically, you know, I thought you might learn from what happened to your brothers up north because of their sin and because they fell to Assyria, but you haven't paid any attention to it. In fact, you're rising up early in the morning to get to your wickedness. You can't wait to get up later and get going on your corruption, you know. So it's after the northern kingdom has fallen. It's before the whole world power Assyria falls, because Assyria as a power will fall in about 10 to 20 years after this particular prophecy, maybe 25 years. And then a little bit after that will be the invasion of Babylon into Judah. So we primarily have the judgment being proclaimed against Judah. That was originally the two, not originally, but after the kingdom was split, it was the two southern tribes of Benjamin and Judah. And now we refer to that also as Israel, because Israel is really no longer, because they've been conquered by Assyria. So you'll see Israel in today's study as well. But they're really talking about Judah here, is because that's where the game still is, because Judah is not fallen yet. So we will see Zephaniah's continued pounding away on judgment. Pounding away on judgment. And about the time we get pounded into submission, then it turns and we get the glorious blessings promised. And it's a glorious, glorious finish. So, as I mentioned, Zephaniah is much like the Hebrew day. The Hebrew day starts in the dark and ends in the light. And this particular book here starts in the dark and goes in the dark, really all the way up to the 8th verse of chapter 3. And then we're talking then about the glorious light. And glorious indeed it is. So as we go through today's study, it's very specific about nations, about what's going to happen to the world. And we need to know that. But also, keep in mind that it applies to you and it applies to me. Everything in today's day, every study really always applies to us individually, right? And we can talk about the corruption in Washington, D.C. We can talk about the corruption in all the nations of the world. We can talk about all the wickedness that's out there, all of the rabble-rousers and those thumbing their nose at God and how terrible that is and all. But remember, when we're pointing, we usually have three or four fingers pointed back at us. And we're the ones that we need to be most concerned about, because you say, oh, yeah, I know this. But remember last week we had this beautiful reference as one of the sinner groups here that will be judged specifically mentioned is that group that goes into complacency, that group that goes into settling on their lees, as was the descriptive last week. And we talked about that, about it's a wine-making term where you take the fresh grape juice and you put it in a cask or a barrel or a bin of some kind, and then at the right time, it's very important that you pour it out, because the settlings go to the bottom, of course, and then they begin to spoil. They begin to rot, in effect. And then that will poison, in a sense, or pollute the whole wine. And so it's important to not let it settle in its lees, just sit there and stew in itself. But you need to pour it out. And then you do this over and over. And usually it's 3 to 5 times what they would do to purify the wine. You can't do it too soon, because the stuff hasn't settled. If you do it too late, you've already gotten spoiled. So we talked about that in our lives, how the Lord pours us out. The Lord pours us out, and we get through the problem that the Lord always will see us through, and then things are going well. And it's very easy to get complacent, isn't it? Things are going well. Things are going well for me. Not having the problems I used to have. Don't have the debt I used to have. I don't have this I used to have. I don't have that I used to have. And it's very easy to settle into our lees. And we come to studies, maybe good studies, not like this one, but we come to good studies and we get built up. And man, life is good, right? Well, yes, it is. But we need to be very careful that we're not settling into complacency, because time is short. And if you believe any of this prophecy about the impending judgment, you could not possibly sit next to a person and wonder whether they know the Lord or not without telling them about Jesus. Because we're the watchman on the wall, in a sense. And you say, well, what about Jordan? Jordan is going to be wiped out. What about Ammon? What about Moab and all these terrible nations? Yeah, they're going to be wiped out. But not everybody in Jordan or Ammon or Moab is going to be wiped out. Those who know Jesus Christ are saved. Just like you and I are saved. This nation is going down with all the blood on our hands, with the way we're treating Israel. I mean, this nation is going down, but that doesn't mean we're going down. If we don't know the Lord, we're going down regardless of what nation we're in. But if we know the Lord, we're not going down, again, regardless of what nation we're in. So we don't want to fail to spread the good news and to let the people know about the glorious blessings of God. But by the same token, we cannot adequately, truthfully tell somebody, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and just talk about the love side. Oh, he's God of love. Yes, he is. But unless you have the comparison, why did he have to send his only son? Why does that demonstrate his love? It's because without that, It's bad news. Judgment is bad news. Going against the Lord is bad news. There is a God, whether you believe it or not. I'm not talking about this group here, but others. Whether you believe it or not, they might say, well, I don't believe in God. I can sin all I want. You can sin all you want, but God knows. Sin is sin. Whether you believe it or not, or whether you believe in God or not, sin is sin. And there will be all things made right in the end. We may stew around. We may say, I don't understand why God isn't doing something. And of course, we can go back just a couple of weeks to Habakkuk, and we know how that goes, right? Habakkuk was really mad with God because he wasn't doing anything. So he goes to God and he says, you got to do something about this wickedness in Judah. And God said, what? I'm doing a work you wouldn't understand. Well, you're not doing anything. I can't see anything. And God basically said, well, if I told you, you wouldn't believe it. And so for some reason, God went ahead and told him. So I guess it's for our benefit, because usually he doesn't tell us these things dramatically like that. But he said, I'm going to raise up this wicked Babylon, and they're going to come in and destroy you, destroy Judah. And then Habakkuk went ballistic, right? Because now he's really upset. And of course, when we want to hear the answer from God, usually we're not going to like it. If you knew what God had in plans for you tomorrow, I'm talking now about here on earth, not about in heaven. Here on earth, you would say, no, Lord, no, no. Don't bring that cancer. Don't bring that accident. Don't bring that broken bones or whatever it is. I don't want that. Well, of course you don't want it, but it's going to come because it'll force you to live by faith in him, right? Because there's the other thing in Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith, right? So he keeps putting us in places all the way through our life where we have to rely on him to have our faith grow, because he doesn't want to leave us the way we are. So the Christian life is a tough life. In the book of Luke, it says, strive to enter the narrow gate. What does that mean? The word strive there is agonize. It's the same word that we see, or at least it's a kindred word, a related word to the root, in the garden where Jesus, being in great agony, prayed and sweat great drops of blood. That is what Jesus is saying, because this guy comes up to him and says, Master, will there be a lot saved? Because he's noticing not everybody's responding to the Lord's message. And then the Lord says, what? Strive to enter the narrow gate. Now, that word gate there is very interesting, because it means a gate with obstructions. And it means a very small gate. If you take the big city gate that those of you who have been to Israel know, the big gates of the city, and you could get a lot of people through a gate. I mean, maybe 10 or 12 abreast in some of the gates. But a little tiny gate offside is what we're really talking about here. Now, the masses are headed for destruction to the big gate, right? And that's attractive. It's got lust in it. It's got sin in it. It's got bells and whistles. The flesh wants to go there. It's beckoning you. Come on in. Come on in. This is great. I mean, this is super, super Disneyland or whatever you want to call it, right? That's the wide gate. But he's saying for you, agonize through the gate with obstruction. The Christian walk is not an easy walk. You're going to have reproach, probably persecution. You're going to have, they'll try to shame you into being a Christian. It's not easy to walk in that narrow gate. And you can be very content and say, well, I came to the Lord in 1970 or whatever it was, and hallelujah, I'm glad you did. But if that's all that happened is something back in 1970, you're not in very good shape right now. Because we need to continue on through that narrow gate, agonizing or striving. And it's not that we will lose our salvation if we don't do everything just right. That's not it. But it is, if we grow cold, if we pull back, we end up in this same backslidden condition here that we're not in. We're not close to the Lord. He wants us close to him. He wants us close to him, not in 1970 only. He wants close to him today. What did you do with the Lord today or yesterday or, and of course, tomorrow? So we get here into the study then. Zephaniah has said the judgment is going to come on Judah and the surrounding nations. And then we continue on in the second chapter here. Here's the graciousness of God once again demonstrated, because he's giving them a call to repentance. Before judgment comes, he always gives you a call. Before anybody goes, takes their last breath, in my opinion, that does not want to love the Lord, they had the chance. I don't think there'll be anybody without the chance to see the love of the Lord. What that chance is, I don't know. We know in Romans it says creation. Everybody sees the Creator through creation. None are without excuse. So here again, God gives a call to repentance to Judah. You're coming down. I'm going to scrape you in a sense off the face of Jerusalem. I'm going to level it. But then he says in verse 1 of chapter 2, gather yourselves together. Yes, gather together, O undesirable nation. The other word for undesirable there is shameless. Shameless. Can you imagine the shamelessness of our nation right now? How we are promoting and flaunting sin. I mean, we've always had sin. Sin is nothing new since the garden. But we are, when you get to the Sodom and Gomorrah stage of flaunting it, of being proud of it, of parading it, and holding people up as just great people because they're into all this weirdness, this perversity. And isn't that not where we are? I was seeing a little article yesterday, actually, in CNN online when to wake up in the morning to get my blood boiling. Sometime I check the news on CNN. We don't have TV, but we have Internet. And so I go on Internet. And there it was, big title. New moral majority. And I read new moral majority. Yes, formerly it was evangelical conservative, but now it's been replaced by a new moral majority standing for lack of discrimination, standing for acceptance. And this proof of this Indiana thing, how the nation is rallying around this terrible thing of this faith-based stuff. And now we see the light. We see the light is to accept everything, right? See the light of accepting. And then there was another article right under that, which I wasted a lot of time, about 30 seconds, but still it was a waste. Diane Sawyer is going to get the opportunity to interview Bruce Jenner. Oh, wow. And it said the importance of the interview. And I thought, well, no, that's got to be a real winner, right? What's the importance? And they go into, we need to understand the difficulties that people in the transgender situation face. And it's hard, and we need to have, they didn't use the word compassion, but we need to care for them, and we need to reach out to them. And I'm going, blah, 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 what is this, you know? But shameless. And here was Jerusalem. They become shameless or undesirable. They were God's people. But now because of their sin, he's saying, you've become undesirable, and I'm going to wipe you out. I'm going to wipe you out. So before the decree is issued, or the day passes like chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you, seek the Lord. If you have your Bibles, underline that, seek the Lord, because seek the Lord is what we need to do continually. No matter what, seek the Lord. And so that's the instruction, seek the Lord. Who? All you meek, or all you humble of the earth. Pride doesn't fit very well in seeking the Lord. You don't seek the Lord with pride. You seek the Lord with humility, don't you? And you come to the point where you can relate more and more and more to the Apostle Paul, who said, I am the chief of all sinners. He didn't say I was. Now, a lot of people read that, well, he was really mean to the Christians and all that. And he was. But when he gets to the point, he said, I'm the biggest sinner among the apostles, then I'm the biggest sinner among the believers, and then finally, at the end of his missionary career, he says, I'm the chief of all sinners. And I see myself saying, Paul, move over. Got a new chief on the block of sin. Because we're so wretched, aren't we? And when we come before the Lord, it's impossible not to humble yourselves as you get closer to the Lord. Because your pride just, it's so, I mean, that odor is so bad. Lord, I can't stand myself, you know, right? But here we have, seek the Lord, all you humble of the earth, who have upheld his justice. So we're talking about the righteous there. Seek righteousness, seek humility, that it may be that you will be hidden. Now keep in mind, this is the dispensation of the old covenant here. The Messiah has not yet come. So it's not quite as certain. We have the certainty now because of Jesus has come. Jesus has paid the price. And if we fully believe in that, we don't have to worry about well, I hope I get saved. 1 John says what? That you may know that you have eternal life if you believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. We know we have eternal life. It's not a question at this point. But here, this was typical wordage in the Old Testament that maybe God will repent. Maybe God will turn back, or maybe this. So it's something we want to do. And it may be that you will be hidden. Now, we have in Colossians 3:3, we are hidden in Christ Jesus, aren't we? It's not we may be, we are, because of what he has done for us and by our believing in him. It may be that you will be hidden in the days of the Lord's anger. So here God mercifully is calling for repentance. And he always gives you a chance before he lowers the boom, I believe. We see it over and over again in Scripture, because he's a gracious God and he's looking for repentance. Always, he'd much rather give blessing than judgment, I'm sure. But he's a righteous God. So he's going to do what's right. Now, he's got to mention the judgment on the nations surrounding Judah. First, we're talking about the Gaza Strip here today. These are four of the five capital cities of the Philistines: Gaza, Ashkelon, Ashdod, and Ekron. Gath is the fifth city. Gath was the easternmost city. Gath was right on the borderline, kind of where Judah was in control. So Gath is not mentioned here. Some people feel it wasn't mentioned because it was really not one of the existing strong enemies at that point because of partial Judah control. But here's the situation on the nations surrounding. For Gaza shall be forsaken and Ashdod desolate. They shall drive out Ashdod at noonday and Ekron shall be uprooted. Woe to the inhabitants of the seacoast. That's the Gaza Strip today. The nation of the Cherethites. Who are the Cherethites?
The Philistines.
The Philistines, and I think that refers back to their origin of Crete. I think they originally came from Crete, and then they seafaring people, tough people. The Philistines were tough people. O Canaan, land of the Philistines. Now, Canaan was the name of the land before the Philistine name came into being. The Romans hated the Jews because of their rebelliousness, so they basically changed the name of the land to Palestine. Palestine is a Romanized word for Philistines. So those who come up to you today and say, it's not fair that Israel's there, they should get out because this is the land of the Philistines. No, the Philistines were not there first. Israel was there first through the promise to Abraham forever. So the word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, land of the Philistines. I will destroy you. Now, when God says, I will destroy you, it doesn't matter what your defense system is. It doesn't matter how tall your towers are or how thick the walls are. We'll see a little later in here where Nineveh, again, is taken down. Now, Nineveh had these walls that were so thick that you could have the chariot races on top of them with three or four chariots abreast, 100 feet tall, impregnable. Nobody would ever take them down. That city would never be conquered, ever. Sounds like the Third Reich in the first days of Hitler, right? This is going to last forever, right? Well, you know what happened. How did the walls come down?
Water.
Jesus sent rain. And the erosion of the rain undercut the walls, and the walls fell down. And then the troops just came in. It wasn't millions of Babylonian troops that took the city. God knocked the walls down, and they just walked in. And the guys were all drunk. They were under siege, but, you know, the city had enough capacity inside its outer walls to raise all the food they could need. They thought they could sustain themselves for 25 years against a siege without even feeling it. Oh, that's something. That's not the normal warfare practice in those days. And they were so confident inside their walls that they weren't even concerned and that they got taken. So they came down. They were destroyed. God destroyed them so completely that a few hundred years later, well, this was about 612 was when they fell. And around 300 BC is when Alexander the Great came to power, and he went over the whole area. And when he went over that area, the troops marched right over the ruins of Nineveh, didn't even know it. In fact, as I mentioned, I think maybe last week, Nineveh was proof to the skeptics of the Bible that it's not true. It's a myth because there's no Nineveh. They talk about Nineveh, but there's no Nineveh. Well, about 200 years ago, Nineveh was discovered and 12 kings were found within the cylinders and so forth, the stone records. And once again, the Bible is proven to be absolutely true. But keep in mind, when you read these archaeological finds, it doesn't mean the Bible is true because man says it's true. The Bible is true whether we know it's true or not. We will find out it's all true. It cannot change. God cannot lie. Therefore, for your life, spend time in here. I don't care if you ever read another book in your life. Not that they're all bad, but you won't find any book that's all good, any book that's all true, but this book. And so God has given us all we need here. And if it's not in here, I don't think you should read it. Well, yeah, but did you read about this guy that died and he came back and he told all about how wonderful heaven is and all that? I said, no, I didn't read about it. Oh, you got to read that book. I said, no, I don't. If God wants me to know more than it's in here, Paul said it's beyond descriptive, beyond words beyond belief. If it's more that's in here, if God wanted me to know about it, it'd be in here. I don't want to add to this book. I don't want to read what's been added to this book. And for sure, I don't want to look on some TV show that's been added to this book, right? So we see then, I will destroy you, shall there be no inhabitant. The seacoast shall be pastures with shelters for shepherds and folds for the flock. So that happened after Philistine got scraped off and after the Babylonian invasion and everything was torn down, because Babylon took down the Philistines as well. Then it became pasture land, and is pasture land today for the most part, although now it's all a mess with the Arab strongholds there and so forth. With shelter for shepherds and folds for flocks, the coast shall be for the remnant of the house of Judah. Restoration of Judah is promised there. They shall feed their flocks in the houses of Ashkelon. They will lie down at evening, for the Lord their God will intervene, or another word for that is visit. The Lord their God will visit them and return their captives. That land will be restored one day, but it's not today, is it? It's not a pleasant place for Israel today. It's a place where all the rockets and bombs and tunnels and everything else come out of. Verse 8, I have heard the reproach of Moab and the insults of the people of Ammon. Now, in Jeremiah 48 is woes against Moab. Ezekiel 25 and other places are woes against Ammon, and I won't take the time to read there now. But if you want to go there, you can see God's pronouncement through these other prophets of precisely the same thing. And it keeps supporting the fact that God will hold nations responsible, accountable, on the basis of one thing and one thing only, and that's how did they treat Israel? How did they treat my people? It's kind of like you with your family. If you see your next-door neighbor or somebody, it doesn't matter, next-door neighbor, that's really mean to your kids, it doesn't go very well, does it? You're going to take care of that, right? Don't come against my kids. Don't tell my kids they're brats and uncontrolled renegades. I can tell them that, but you can't tell them that, right? So we see here then that God says, I heard the reproach and the insults which they have reproached my people and made arrogant threats against their borders. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord God, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be like Sodom. Any of you been to Sodom lately? If you can find it, let me know. I've been there, but I can't find it. Maybe it's at the bottom of the Dead Sea. I don't know. But and the people of Ammon and Gomorrah, that was the pride that took them down. It was their perversity, their pride that took them down. And as Billy Graham said, that we would probably make Sodom and Gomorrah blush the way we're headed, you know. Overrun with weeds and salt pit and a perpetual desolation. That's not just for a few days or a few weeks. That's perpetual desolation. The residue of my people shall plunder them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them. So the remnant of Israel will conquer that land again one day. This they have for their pride. Pride, pride. We hardly get through a study without coming across that horrible word. I say horrible in a sense that it's basically the root of all sin, isn't it? Pride is the root of all sin, pretty much. It was certainly the root of Satan's fall, was his pride. I will be like God. Because they have reproached and made arrogant threats against the people of the Lord of hosts. Now, how do you like the way we are handling the Iranian nuclear negotiation? How did you like our position against Netanyahu's plea this last week of put in there the right of Israel to exist? No, we can't do that. Isn't that what we said? Yeah. That's what we said. So I'm not worried about Israel. God will take care of them. But I'm sure praying for the United States, because these are nails in the coffin in big time, in my opinion. There will be prices to pay in wrath-wise because of this. But it's all forecast, isn't it?
Yeah.
How many allies do you see Israel having in the end times?
Zero.
Zero. Only the Lord. And really, I think if we take that personally, we're not far off either. How many true friends do you have? I think you have one. Jesus. Yes, you have your children, you have your spouses, you have others that you're very, 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 very close to, but still they're people and they will at times disappoint you. Now I know some of you guys think you married Proverbs 31 woman. I'm the only one that did, but you may think that. But once in a while I see just a little bit of, you know, a humanness there, although it's just really an angel. But anyway, the reverse of that is not true at all. I mean, we let others down, don't we? But he will never let us down. And so here we see, remnant of my people shall possess them, and the Lord will be awesome. He will reduce to nothing, verse 11, all the gods of the earth. People shall worship him, each one from his place, indeed all the shores of the nations. So slipped right in here is a little bit worldwide evangelism. The nations of the shores, that would certainly not be Israel. That would include the United States. It would include anybody you got to get to over the water. And that would be the nations. That's Goye, that's Goyim, and that really means Gentiles. So people shall worship him. All will come to Jerusalem in that great day. Not now, but in that great day. And turning south, you Ethiopians also, you shall be slain by my sword. That's all he says about them, but that's pretty heavy, isn't it? And then you turn north. He will stretch out his hand against the north, destroy Assyria, and make Nineveh a desolation. That's going to happen within probably 10 to 25 years of this prophecy, when Babylon and the Medes will take down Assyria as a nation. As dry as the wilderness, a herd shall lie down in her midst. Every beast of the nation, both the pelican and the bittern, shall lodge on the capitals of her pillars. Their voice shall sing in the windows. Desolation shall be at the threshold, for he will lay bare the cedar work. This is the rejoicing city. Oh, these are the people who are so happy with their power and with their strength and with their walls, that dwelt securely, that said in her heart, I am it. There's none besides me. That's pretty proud of your city, right? How has she become a desolation? A place for beasts to lie down. Everyone who passes by her shall hiss and shake his fist. Well, pretty sad commentary for the nation that would never fall, for the city that would never fall. It fell because God is going to make it fall. And now he turns for the next few verses to the wickedness of Jerusalem. And this is not speaking very pleasantly of your favorite child here. Woe to her who is rebellious and polluted, to the oppressing city. Listen to these she is nots. She has not what? Obeyed his voice. She has not received correction. She has not trusted in the Lord. She has not drawn near to her God.
That's right.
You have any kids in that position today? Mm-hmm. Pray for them. Maybe more or less. It may not be exactly all of those things. And does that fit you at all? Has Phil not obeyed your voice? Or has he not received correction? Or has he not trusted in the Lord? Has he not drawn near to his Lord? Something for all of us there, isn't there?
Yep.
Verse 3, now this talks about the wickedness in Jerusalem. The leaders, her princes, are like roaring lions. They're going around who they can devour. Her judges are like evening wolves that leave not a bone till morning. Man, they clean up everything. They take everything. Corrupt judges. Prophets, oh, well, there's a prophet. At least we can trust him. No, the prophets are insolent, treacherous people. Tell you what you want to hear or tell you the wrong things. They have done violence to the law. They've twisted the scriptures. The scriptures doesn't really say this. It says that. No, they twist the scriptures just like Satan twists the scriptures, really, in a sense. The Lord is righteous in her midst. So here we see in verses 3 and 4, everybody is wicked. The leaders are wicked. The priests are wicked. The prophets are wicked. The judges are wicked. Much as Nahum was saying as well. But now we have slipped in here a beautiful little statement about the Lord. The Lord is righteous in the midst of Jerusalem. Is he not righteous in the midst of your life and mine? We see this word midst a number of times here in the scriptures today, meaning God is in the middle of us. He's with us. He's in our midst. So the Lord is righteous in her midst. He will do no unrighteousness. Now, underline that, if you will, when you get in a tough spot sometimes and you think, Lord, why? Go back to this verse. He will do no unrighteousness. The Lord only has the best for you. And whatever you're going through, there's a reason for it. He wants you to be more equipped, I believe, for eternity. He wants your faith to grow. And how does your faith grow? It grows through adversity. It grows through difficulty. It goes through trials. It goes through getting in a situation where you just cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, I can't do it. I trust you. And then he does it and you go, wow, that's so great. Every morning he brings his justice to light. His faithfulness is every morning, new every morning. He never fails. Well, that's the only one that can make that statement, right? Nobody else can say that. Our Lord never fails. But here's Israel, here's Judah, here's the United States, here's California. But the unjust knows no shame. What is being celebrated and flaunted today? Yeah. Perversity. Mm-hmm. Yep. What gets the greatest accolades? People having babies out of wedlock. People having sex change operations. People having, the right to do whatever they want to do. I mean, it's not all bad yet, because I understand Nero. I think Brian said it Sunday or whenever he said it. I don't know. Nero actually married his horse. So I guess that's right around the corner for those who want multiple partners, right, and all that stuff. Nero was married to a man. He was married to his horse. So, we're not the first civilization that has perversity in it, I guess. And what did Paul say? Paul said, pray for the kings and those in authority, didn't he? And so we're to do that. We're to pray for Obama. We're to pray for Biden. We're to pray for our leaders. We're to pray for Putin. We're to pray for, this guy, I can't remember his name because I can't pronounce it, but this guy who's fomenting all this problem in Somalia, sending the guys into Kenya, where they killed the 150 or whatever students last week at Garissa University. I thought that was very interesting. It made headlines the day it happened, and after that you couldn't even find the article. 2 days later I was trying to find what was the final count, and the only thing they had was a repeat way, way down the list of an article 2 days old. Well, what the cry would have been if those would have been homosexuals? The cry if they had been Muslims, right? Man, we would have hewed and cried, oh, hate crimes, Well, this is the world we're in. And so we're shameless in our sin. We're flaunting our sin. We're flaunting the rights of perversity, aren't we? We're celebrating it. Celebrating it. That's the way it was then, and the Lord's going to cut him off. So verse 6, now he goes on in, not to just Jerusalem and Israel, but to nations, the world. I have cut off nations. The Great Tribulation we're talking about now. That hasn't happened yet. Their fortress is devastated. I have made their streets desolate. With none passing by, their cities are destroyed. There is no one, no inhabitant. I said, surely you will fear me. Oh, what an important word, fear God. The Lord said, you've seen what's happening and you've seen what I've done so far. And you would surely fear me. But no, they didn't have any fear of God. And I'm positive that George Washington was right when he says to lead a nation, you have to fear God and follow the Bible, right? Mm-hmm. Because unless you have the fear of God in you, and of course we read that in Romans, read that in the Psalms, unless we fear God, we can't make right decisions. We can't lead people. And so you see these people who are doing such anti-godly things, they don't have fear of God. They don't care at all. But surely you will fear me. You will receive instruction so that her dwelling would not be cut off despite everything for which I punished her. And so they turn to the Lord. Is that what it says?
No.
But they rose early and corrupted all their deeds. I can't wait to get up in the morning and get into my sin. I can't wait up in the morning to con another poor widow out of her house or to, you know, profit or whatever. They can't wait to get to their corruption. Absolutely backward, right? Absolutely backward. But now we go from sad news to glad news. And what great demonstration of both sides of God's character do we have in this study today in the book of Zephaniah. Verse 8, therefore wait for me, says the Lord, until the day I rise up for plunder. My determination is to gather the nations to my assembly of kingdoms, to pour on them my indignation, all my fierce anger. When's that going to happen? Great tribulation. That's the day of the Lord. When does the great tribulation begin? It begins with the 7-year great tribulation and ends with the 1,000-year millennial reign. So think of 1,007 years, if you will, probably is the time period. And the rapture of the church absolutely precedes that, I believe. And we think it'll happen very quickly after that, because when the restraining force of good is taken out, then evil is going to blossom very quickly. I don't think there's anywhere in the scripture that gives us a timetable on that gap between the rapture and the tribulation, but we think it's going to be pretty quickly. So, my fierce anger, all the earth shall be devoured. We don't know anything about God's fierce anger because we've never seen it. But that day, we will not be here, but it will be something else. Fire of my jealousy. Second time jealousy is mentioned in this book. And you and I know that jealousy is not a good term for us, because what it means for us, it means me. I'm jealous of all of you, because I don't have what you have, or I want what you have. It's all about self-centeredness. God's jealousy is the opposite. His jealousy is for us. He's jealous for us because he doesn't want us harmed or lost by following false gods. Just like we would be jealous for our kids. If we see our kids going the wrong way, we're jealous for them. They're going to get hurt, maybe killed. And we want to do what we can to bring them back. But then God says these great words, for then, or at that time, I will restore to the peoples a pure language. Remember back at the time of Nimrod, when the nations of the world, well, it wasn't really nations, it was just one nation at that point. They all had the same language, and they were going to build this ziggurat to heaven. They were worshiping the stars, and it says Nimrod's a mighty hunter, but a better translation of that, he was a mighty in rebellion is what he was. He was the one that really started. Out of him came Babylon and all these other awful cities that were all into idolatry. And so God scrambled the language, didn't he? God made everybody speak a different language. But now we're coming back. You'll see over and over again as we look into this great day of the Lord, as we come back to the glorious reign of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we come back to the great time that's ahead of us. And for you believers, this is the worst it's ever going to be right now. It's all going to be better. We're going to be restored to what it was intended before the fall of man. And so we'll have one language, one pure language. You won't hear anybody blaspheming the Lord. You won't hear anybody promoting Satan or promoting Buddha or promoting Islam or promoting anything else. It'll be a pure language, a language where everybody will be praising the Lord in the same tongue. Going to be awesome, isn't it? Now, what language is that?
Hebrew.
Well, I'm of German-Dutch descent. I think it's going to be either Dutch or German. No. No, it's going to be we're all speaking God's language, whatever that is, and he is not going to put us in a condition where we don't know what we're talking about. And I don't think the language much matters, because he's going to give us the ability to speak it and hear it anyway, right? And I don't think there's much in heaven that we can identify here on earth, because otherwise God would have told us, right? He doesn't tell us what language it is. We can speculate. He any more than he says it's a pure language. So what language is it? It's a pure language. That's it. Got that. Okay. That they all may call on the name of the Lord. I love that. That's the whole world may call on the name of the Lord to serve him in one accord. Talk about an upper room of 120 people in one accord. This is going to be some upper room, isn't it? All the nations of the world in one accord. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshippers, the daughter of my dispersed ones, they shall bring my offering. In that day you shall not be shamed for any of your deeds in which you transgress against me. Then I will take away from your midst those who rejoice in your pride, and you shall no longer be haughty. Ooh. See, Israel, one of Israel's problems was their pride. But in this day, in the restoration, there will be that humility in us. The pride will be taken away. You're not going to have to listen to my boasting or anybody else's boasting except in our Lord Jesus Christ, right? I'll take away from your midst those who rejoice in pride, those who shall be haughty. No, you'll no longer be haughty and prideful. In my holy mountain I will leave in your midst. Midst. Keeps going on. A meek and humble people. What one place in the Bible does Jesus give us a command to be like him? Kind of in a specific couple of words I'm thinking. Matthew 11:28-29. Jesus said, what? Learn from me, for I am lowly and gentle in heart, right?
Yeah.
That's what we got here. Meek and humble people. So this is Christ-like. Meek and humble people. They shall trust in the name of the Lord. Do you trust in the name of the Lord? Amen? Yeah. The remnant of Israel shall do no unrighteousness. Sin will be gone. Of course, we'll have our glorified bodies then. And when we get a glorified body, you don't have to be concerned about sin anymore because you won't sin. But until then, we do. Not because we have to, but because we want to, right? We're not forced to sin ever. Now, nobody has any power over us to make us sin other than our own willingness to do it. The remnant of Israel shall do no unrighteousness or speak no lies. Oh, wow. You can turn on if you have it. I don't know if you're going to have any public news or what, but it'll be truthful. Is that going to be a change?
Yeah.
Nor shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. I love it. For they shall feed their flocks and lie down, and no one shall make them afraid. There'll be no more fear. No more fear. Then we go further. It gets even better. We're talking now about the end of the tribulation on through and beyond, I believe, the 1,000-year millennial reign. Now, the 7 years of tribulation, we know that story, I think, pretty well. And all of God's wrath gets poured out, and then Christ returns and destroys all the bad stuff, and then he reigns with a rod of righteousness with us in that company, doing whatever we're going to do, I don't know, but to help him, whatever. Not that he needs any help, but I mean, he's going to use us, I believe. And then 1,000 years, Satan is locked up. There's still going to be some people that survive the Great Tribulation. They're going to have babies, and they're going to grow up. And some are going to accept the Lord, and some aren't. And you go all the way out to 1,000 years, and then Satan is going to be released again for a little while. And I believe the reason for that is to show us the depravity of man's heart. See, today, I can sit here and sin, and I can say, it's Satan. Satan made me do it. Satan's the problem. Well, in that 1,000-year millennial reign, it's not going to be Satan the problem, because Satan's going to be locked up. But they're still going to sin. And there's not all going to come to the Lord. So it's okay to be aware of Satan. I am not disagreeing with that at all. But I don't want us to be blaming every fleshly problem that we have on him. There's always three things, right? There is Satan, there's the world, and there's the flesh. And as Pastor Chuck so well taught, two of the three you can handle pretty well. But when you get all three coming at you at once, be careful. You've got to cry out to the Lord, because you can't handle the flesh, the Satan, and the world all at the same time. It's too much for you. I'm just going to gut it out. I'm not going to sin. No. You've got to say, Lord, help me. I can't handle this, right? So, sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice. There's that word again we had from Habakkuk. Rejoice means what? Jump up and down. You're going to jump up and down. Rejoice is such a common word in a frequently used word. Remember with Joel, that was also a lot about the day of the Lord, but the promise of the restoration of the 7 years of the locust, it was assemble yourselves together and praise the Lord and rejoice. Rejoice. Yeah, but Lord, all I see are trees stripped of bark. All I see is no vegetation in the field. But you're to rejoice. Not on what you see, but on what the Lord's going to do. We had it in Habakkuk again last week, didn't we? Or 2 weeks ago. He's going to rejoice. Though the stalls are empty, there's no olives, there's no wine, there's no grain, there's no food, there's no anything. But I'm going to jump up and down. And then I'm going to joy, which is spin around. So I'm going to jump up and down and spin around because of the salvation of my Lord. And so here it's kind of a similar thing. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart. Man, this is joy time. This is nothing held back. It's rejoicing with all your heart. O daughter of Jerusalem, or all those who are mine in a sense, the Lord has taken away your judgments. How are our judgments taken away? Through what Jesus has done. And we're hidden in him. He has cast out your enemy. The King of Israel. Who's the King of Israel? Jesus Christ. King of Israel. The Lord is in your midst. Yes, he is. All the time. Is he not? So we have, in a sense, this great kingdom of heaven, which is coming to earth, which we pray for in the model prayer every day, right? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's coming. But in a sense, you and I believe, have that already in our hearts. No, we're not surrounded by a pure language. We're not out of the environment of the wicked world. But we have Christ in our hearts. We've already won, right? We've got the heaven on earth in our hearts. And he sees us already in the white righteous robe of a pure risen Savior. He doesn't see us in our continuing depravity, in a sense. So, the King of Israel, the Lord is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more. I'm not going to pour out my wrath on you anymore. So comforting to see the Lord is not going to pour out his wrath on his people. Although that's not taught very clearly in much of the church today. Much of the church today says the church is going to go through the tribulation. Now, how in the world you can read the scriptures and come up with that, I don't know. I mean, there are some persecution statements in there, but they're not in that time frame, in my opinion. So, anyway, in that day it shall be safe, or no, in that day it shall be said in Jerusalem, do not fear. Finally, fear will be done away. Zion, let not your hands be weak. The Lord your God in your midst. This is a beautiful verse. Great verse. The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one. Will save. He will save. He will rejoice. He will jump up and down in joy over you with gladness or with joy. He will quiet you with his love. How many of you, as you get older, I guess, I don't know, maybe not many of you getting older, but kind of come to enjoy quiet more and more?
Oh, yeah.
Well, he will quiet you with his love. I was making some comments, some cracks before some of you got here, but how I love quiet, and I don't particularly like motorcycles. And those guys of you who love motorcycles and who would give your right arm to ride one and know that I'm a motorcycle phobia, I don't know what it's called. But anyway, I don't mind them, except I'm so deathly afraid I'm going to hit one because they're going in and out. And they make so much racket. And the guys go by. And it's just like when they get right by my window, they give that, you know, they let the thing backfire a couple of times and go on again. And I mean, it's just a noise nuisance, right? But I mean, I don't want to just pick on motorcycles. I like the, Bob said there's actually contests now to see the level of vibrations in a car due to the acoustics and the bass and all of that. And they actually shake the windows out of some cars because they're so strong. But you know, if you're sitting at a stoplight, this car pulls up to you, and all of a sudden you feel your car shaking, and you go, well, is it an earthquake? What is it? And then you look over, and there's that, or whatever they're doing. I don't know. Usually the windows are black. You can't see in there anyway. It's all black car, black windows, and then they roar off, and then, you know, it quiets down a little bit. But here, the mighty one will save, and he will quiet you with his love. And it reminds me of the verse last week we had in Habakkuk, where we found that seeking answers from the Lord, or seeking answers from the internet, or seeking any answers, does not bring peace. Getting the answers does not give you peace. Where do you get peace? Where do you get quiet?
is trusting in him, right? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, what? Let your requests be made known to God. And the what? And the peace of God, which doesn't equal your understanding or come close to your understanding, it surpasses it. I'm so thankful for that verse. If God gave me understanding that equaled my understanding, gave me peace equaling my understanding, I would be arguing all the time with him. So he gives me peace above my understanding, right? And I just can't figure it out. But it's that peace, it's this quieting us with his love. Spend time with him alone. Turn off all the sounds. Get up in the middle of the night when you wake up, and instead of, I don't know why I wake up, I want to sleep. Get up, go spend some time with the Lord. Just go sit down in a dark if you want. If you want to turn on a light and get the Bible out in front of you, that's good too. But just go see what the Lord has for you. 10 minutes, 20 minutes, 30 minutes. Just say, Lord, what do you got for me? Now, I believe that he's quick to convict us of anything that we need to do differently. I also believe that if he doesn't seem to be saying anything at all, it's fine. Just keep on doing what you're doing. Just keep on doing what this says. I don't have to redirect you. If you're not doing what it says, then maybe you need a little redirection. But and it's always just a sweet time. He always blesses that. So spend that time with the Lord. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice. Again, he will jump up and down. Now, this time with what? With singing. I wish I had the tape, but I don't have the tape of him singing yet. But we will be there, and he will rejoice over us with singing. Is that good news or what? That's our God. He loves us. He will rejoice over us with gladness. He will save us. He will quiet us with his love. And he will rejoice over us with singing. Hallelujah. Huh? Now we close with a bunch of I wills. God speaking. I will gather those who sorrow over the appointed assembly. What does that mean? I believe it probably means, speaking of the Jews who have been dispersed, who in their dispersion, in a sense, captivity, were not allowed to keep the feast. They were not allowed to practice the feast, and they were grieving. But now they're coming back. They'll be allowed to keep all of these feasts, to do everything what the Lord had laid out. You know, why do we have a millennial temple? Why do we have sacrifices in the millennium? The Bible says we do. I believe it's to restore the worship to what it was intended to be. Now, the sacrifices are not pointing forward to Christ's sacrifice or pointing back to what he's done. But it will be the true worship. We'll be worshiping with his pure language. We'll be worshiping God. The feast, the sacrifices, the whole worship system will be functioning as God intended it to function. It's going to be beautiful. It's going to be beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. I will gather those who sorrow over the appointed assembly who are among you, to whom its reproach is a burden. It won't be then. Behold, at that time, I will deal with all who afflict you. The wrong will all be made right. All wrong will be made right. I will save the lame. Those of you who have been maybe physically limited or whatever, those physical handicapped and so forth, I will save them and gather those who were driven out. In other words, you'll be brought back. I will appoint them for praise and fame. Oh, I love that. Do you know that you're appointed for praise and fame? Isn't that something? That's God speaking. In every land where they were put to shame at that time, I will bring you back. Even at that time, I will gather you, for I will give you fame and praise. There it is again, fame and praise. Turn back, if you would, to Deuteronomy. You know, thinking about, well, God of the New Testament is a God of love. God of the Old Testament is a God of hatred. No, God is God. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Just look at what we see here in Deuteronomy 26:19. Well, let's start with 16. A special people of God. Now, this is back in Moses' day. This is back before they even went into the promised land. This day, the Lord your God, Deuteronomy 26:16, commands you to observe these statutes and judgments. Therefore, you shall be careful to observe them with all your heart and with all your soul. Today you have proclaimed the Lord to be your God, and that you will walk in his way and keep his statutes, his commandments, and his judgments,
and that you will obey his voice. Also today, the Lord has proclaimed you to be his special people, just as he promised you that you should keep all his commandments, and what? That he will set you high above all nations which he has made in praise, in name, and in honor, that you may be a holy people to the Lord your God, just as he has spoken. So, now fast forward to the new covenant. The Lord has come, and where the old covenant was, if then, if you're obedient, then he will bless you. Jesus Christ is now the if. Jesus has done it all, right? So, and then it's then is the blessing. So we believe in Christ, hidden in Christ, through what he has done, and then we have the blessings. Not the judgment, but the blessings. But rejecting that and failing that, then the judgment is there. So you're going to be either judged or blessed. Those are the two choices. You're either going to hell or you're going to heaven. You're either going to be saved by Jesus Christ or by anything else you're going to be lost. And that's the message, isn't it? Over and over and over and over. But we need it over and over. Because look how the people of Israel had all these promises, and yet how they turned into sin, how they turned into sin. And we need to be careful we don't fall into complacency. We've got every possible gift that God has could give us, and yet we need to keep seeking him. So not only to avoid the trouble of judgment, Jacob's trouble, the wrath, the destruction, but he wants us to be enjoying him and praising him and having that great relationship with him, that closeness. How close are you to the Lord? How important is he in every decision in your life? How important is he in your joys and in your sorrows? How quick in your adversity can you say, Lord, help me to understand that this is from you, and what are you teaching me in this? And the quicker I can turn it over to you and say, Lord, I can't handle it, I'll trust you. Don't waste your time on 48 different ways and then say, Lord, okay, now the 49th way I know is the way it's going to be done. Now bless that, Lord. You know, I know it's a little bit complicated. You know that this buffalo has to be hit by the train or the track in Wyoming at 3 in the afternoon. But if all that happens, Lord, then I know. No, forget all that stuff. Just say, Lord, I trust you. I trust you, right? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for being a blessing God. We thank you for being a righteous God, a just God. And Lord, help us to be witnesses of you truthfully in love. Lord, that our witness would not only demonstrate you as the God of love that you are, but that you are a God of perfection. And as a God of perfection and a God of righteousness, you cannot tolerate sin. Lord, help us, help me, to hate my sin with perfect hatred, Lord. To hate evil with perfect hatred, Lord. But to love good and to love you. To love the sinner but hate the sin, Lord. And may I not take it upon me to be the judge. You are the judge. I'm to love, you're to judge, as I understand, not the other way around. And so, Lord, bless my brothers and sisters today because they came. And may your hand be upon each of them. We thank you for the promises in your word. And we look forward to just being close, close, close to you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen.